We're going to read through Psalm 51 from the New Living Translation. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You've broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I'd offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you'll be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Let's pray for Lou just as she comes up to bring this word to us. Lord, I thank you that we can read your word aloud, that we can study it. I thank you for that gift. And now as Lou comes to bring your word to us this morning, I just pray that you would anoint her and bless her, that the words that you have for us would come freely this morning, and that you would give us ears and hearts and eyes to receive all that you have for us. For your glory I ask it. Amen.
Good morning again. Good to see you all. I'd like to say we desperately missed you when we were away. We did miss you a bit. Did you? Thank you. Thank you very much. But it is good to be back. And looking at this Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 is a special psalm for me, I think, I would say. It's a psalm that I dwelt in, I felt. There was a period in my life where I felt I dwelt in this psalm. I couldn't kind of escape from it. It's just because the Lord was doing stuff in my life. I look back and see that it was almost the start of my call to ministry, and I hadn't worked that out at all. I was the last one to work that out, but I spent a lot of time in this psalm. I have since come to call, because you know I call, we looked at Psalm 93 before I went away on holiday, and I called that the Paleocastritza Psalm because of that story. This psalm, so that it stays in my head, I call the HRT Psalm. Not because it has anything to do with hormone replacement therapy, I hasten to add, but just because I think this is a psalm that is about honesty, regret and transformation. honesty, regret, and transformation. Psalm 51 is just in my head as the HRT psalm because of that. So you see, hopefully you'll remember that, you see. Psalm 51, HRT, honesty, regret, transformation. It's really about the discipline of confession. We don't like the word discipline, I don't think. And we don't really like confession either, because that means we've done something wrong. And none of us likes to think that we have, do we? I don't know whether you've ever done this. I'm guessing that along the way, at some point in our life, we will have all done this. We will have walked into somebody's house and walked mud on the carpet. Hey? We would have, and sometimes it might have been something worse that you walked in on the carpet as well. But we would all have done that at some point. Remember when you did that, you feel really bad, don't you? But there is a moment when you think, have they noticed? Or you think, did they actually see it was me? There is, isn't there? There is that moment. And then they go, oh, look at that mud. And you go, oh, it's not on my shoes, because you know it's not, because you've wiped them all the way up their whole carpet, haven't you? Yeah. My shoes are clean, yeah. As if that gets you out of the whole thing. There's this moment where you think, have they noticed? There's a moment where you think, could I pretend that that mud was already there when I walked in? Maybe if I walked in behind somebody else. Well, it was already there when I came in the door. I've got no idea how that mud got there. Or should I just in this moment go for it and say, oh my goodness, look what I've done. I've walked mud in all over your carpet and I am so sorry. Can I help you tidy that up? Can I help you clean that up? You see, it's in that moment that you realize the dirt you carry can very easily muck things up for other people around you as well, without you really meaning to at all, unless you're the kind of person who does purposefully walk mud in on people's carpets. Let me know who you are and you won't be getting an invite to the manse. Anyway, no, of course. That's why we've got brown colored carpets in the manse, you see. But you see, this kind of idea, this is so true, not just for the stuff that we could carry on our shoes into each other's houses. This gives us a little bit of a picture of an illustration of what sin is like, I think, within the lives of an individual and the life of a community, of a family. We don't like talking about sin either. It's not very politically correct now. Nobody likes to think that they're a sinner. But of course, we all are. And sin isn't just about what we do. Sin is very often about what we don't do. In fact, more often than not, I think it's about what we don't do. Because sin is about every moment of our lives when we do not live out the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior and He is the King. Every moment when we do not reflect the truth of who Jesus is. Every moment when we make judgments about other people and think that we're a little bit better than they are. Every moment when we think, well, I've given all of this and they haven't done that, so I've got more of a right here than they have. Every moment when we get angry and we take it out on other people. Every moment when we get that little nudge from God to maybe ring somebody up or drop them a card or be encouraging and kind, and because we're just such busy people, we don't do it. We all sin. We are all sinners. And I think this discipline of confession highlights the fact that it is very important that we identify the dirt, the sin that we all carry. We realize the damage that it can do, and that we try to make sure we don't keep walking it everywhere we seem to go. So it's pressing we grasp something of the importance of confession as a discipline. And when I talk about a discipline, I'm talking about a habit. The habit of confession. Because confession brings an end to pretense. Confession brings an end to us pretending that our wrong maybe isn't seen or known or affected anybody else at all. No one's seen it, so it's all right, really. It also, I think, well, I just think that God is calling into being a church and a fellowship and a community of faith that can openly confess all of the frailties and the sin and the faults and the weakness and know the incredible forgiveness and empowering love of God in Jesus Christ. Because that's what we say we believe. That's why we read in James chapter 5, verse 16, these words, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. So that you might know the fullness of the shalom, the well-being and the peace that only God by the Spirit can bring to your life. Now, I don't know whether you, like me, when you hear that word, confess your sins to one another, you're like, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not going anywhere like that. And do you know why? Because we don't really trust one another that much, do we? We might love one another, but we don't trust one another that much. This verse was highlighted to me when I was working ecumenically in Milton Keynes, sharing a building with Catholics, and the Catholic priest I was working with, my partner in crime, as he was called by everybody who knew what we were like together, as we were working together. I had a very good relationship with him because I understood nothing of Catholic tradition, absolutely alien thing to me, absolutely alien. And of course, I said to him, quite honestly, we had this very good relationship where I went, well, I don't understand that nonsense, that Catholic nonsense about this, that and the other. And he said, well, I don't understand that Protestant nonsense about. So I learned a lot. But the one thing I couldn't get my head around was this confession stuff that them their Catholics do. I said to him, what's all this about them going in and confessing sins to you and you telling them they're all forgiven and that's all great? Surely it's only Jesus. And he went, well, yeah, it is. But have you not read James chapter 5? And I went, oh, of course I have. Is it not part of the Wesleyan tradition? Oh, of course it is. Well, this is how we do this in the Catholic Church. And when people come to confess their sins, I look them in the eye and I say, this is what God says to you in Jesus Christ. You're forgiven. He forgives you and he wipes it away. And I thought, there could be something in that. But my goodness, it would take a bit of nerve, wouldn't it? I mean, obviously, it doesn't mean you just blab out everything you've done to absolutely everyone. You find someone you trust, yeah? Confession starts with honesty. But my friends, it always leads to change. You see, and now I don't know about you, but this sounds like the sort of community that I'd like to be a part of. One that is marked by real honesty and is open to be changed. Can I just point out that if you have come through a 12-step program or you've been in an addiction program, can I just point out that you will get this better than people that have been knocking around the church for the last 3,000 years? You will, because when you go to a fellowship meeting, you start by accepting the fact that you are all broken. This is who I am. My name is this, and I am broken. I am flawed. I have stuff that I can't sort out for myself. That's honesty for you. And in those fellowship meetings, you all start like that. I wonder how that would work within our house groups if we started like that. My name's Lou, and I'm a sinner. And this week, I've done this, and I've let Jesus down because I've done this. And I did exactly the same last week, and I keep doing it, and I can't sort it out. Would you pray for me? I wonder how that would work. Or are you all recoiling now, saying, and that's why I'm not in a house group? That's real fellowship, it's honesty. It's honesty that leads to change and transformation. And we think we've got it right, and we haven't. What does it mean then for me and you today? Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is penned by King David. King David is quite often heralded, and it is said as a man after God's own heart. And sometimes I struggle with that, and sometimes I think maybe I shouldn't. I should just think God is gracious and he's faithful and he's forgiving and he's patient. Because you see, at this moment when David writes this psalm, he has stuffed things up in the most incredible way. He is taking a liking to Bathsheba, a woman who was married to another man, and he decides he wants her. And he's displayed wonderfully well how covetous thoughts lead to sinful actions, because he has watched with pleasure as Bathsheba has taken a bath. Have you ever wondered that it's weird that her name is Bathsheba and she was having a bath? Have you never thought that was a bit weird? I have, but maybe that's just the way my brain works. He looked at her, he liked what he saw. He wants her. And you know what? He's the king of Israel. So he can have what he wants, really. He can have who he wants. Because he's the king. And of course he does. These thoughts in his mind, wanting what was not his, results in murder. Because he has Bathsheba's husband put out onto the front line where the fighting was the fiercest, so he would be killed. And he could go, well, it's nothing to do with me. I didn't kill him. But he'd given the orders with that motive. And can I just point out to you as well, because I sometimes think we skim over this. He committed adultery, we say. Was Bathsheba consenting in any of this? Did he commit adultery or did he rape her? We've got no idea, have we? But I tell you what I do know, it was a death sentence for her. Either way, it was a death sentence for her. Did he think about that? No, he didn't. This is the man who was heralded as the man after God's own heart. The king who is heralded as being the best, wonderful king of Israel. A murderer and possibly a rapist. God is forgiving, isn't he? God is gracious, isn't he? God is patient, isn't he? David thought he'd get away with it. I mean, even if she was to say, well, actually, this is what happened, who's going to listen to her? Who's going to listen to her anyway? In the face of a bloke saying something, but who's going to listen to her against the word of the king? No one. But you see, this kind of secret sin that David thought, well, do you know, I'm all right, I've got away with that. No one's going to know. No one's going to ask any questions of me. He's to find out that a secret sin hidden away is not going to go away. Because why? Because God knows. And God's seen. God has witnessed all of it. And God sends the prophet Nathan to see David. And by the time Nathan had finished with David, David was very aware that God had seen, very aware that God knew everything that had been hidden away. And it is upon that revelation from God, upon the reality of having his conscience examined, that he makes this confession that we read in this psalm. It involves honesty, because confession always involves an examination of conscience. In confession, we come before our God, who is the one to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets can be hidden. And we must be ready to be those who allow God by his Holy Spirit to bring to our mind those things that, in all honesty, we may well rather forget. We may well rather overlook. Those definite sins, the ones we've acted out, and also the sins of the heart, pride, greed, anger, fear, the secret stuff. The stuff that we do so regularly, it just doesn't really bother us anymore. We are to be specific, I believe, in our confession. A generalized confession may save us from humiliation and shame, but it's not going to really ignite that much inner healing. Richard Foster, who wrote the brilliant book called The Celebration of Discipline, speaks about how he goes about this discipline of confession by sitting in quietness in God's presence and asking that the Lord reveals to him anything that needs forgiveness or healing or both. And anything that comes to mind in those minutes, he just writes down, and he doesn't do what I'm sure we all have a tendency to do, and that is to analyse or judge those things. You know, in the way we'll try to balance some of that wrong against some of the things we felt we've done right. Well, I did say that, but Lord, you must have heard how they provoked me. And I had been very good up until that point. How we try to balance it out, explain to the Lord why we've done it. The fact is, we still have. None of that, he says. And it was then these things that he owns, and he brings to God and he asks for forgiveness. And then he takes them to a trusted friend and he reads out this list and he takes responsibility for all that was written before on it. And they pray together. I wonder how ready we are to come in such a way to the one to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets can be hidden, to open ourselves to the gaze of the divine. Because confession involves an examination of conscience, honesty. But I think it also, we see here that part of it as well is a regret. A regret. These are not the words, these words of this psalm are not the words of a man who's really quite comfortable with how things are. I mean, you don't have to read in between the lines to work out that he is really not in a good way. He's not happy, he's not comfortable, he's almost tormented by the situation that is around him. He is aware his wrongdoing and his sin is ever before him. It's as though he's awakened to find himself in this deep, deep hole and he can't get out of it himself. The lights have just gone on, and far from being satisfied and really happy with what he wanted, he realizes that his sin has created this vast distance between him and God. And his cries for mercy come with heightened urgency. They come with a heightened awareness and desperation as his situation becomes more and more apparent to him. Those cries of, please do not take your presence from me. Please do not take your spirit from me. Because he knows he doesn't really deserve either. He is experiencing an abhorrence at having committed the sin, of putting something in the way of himself and God. He's realizing what the consequences of that is, of how he's damaged his relationship with God. And I wonder whether in our moments of confession, we have ever come with such a keen awareness of the seriousness of our sin and of the pain that it causes, of how it utterly offends the very heart of the Father. I have to say that quite often when I may come in confession, primarily I might do it just to make myself feel a bit better. Because it weighs on you a bit. Oh, I feel better once I've just confessed. But I wonder whether we've ever been weighed down with the pain that it causes the Father when we do what we shouldn't do and when we don't do what we should. It's our sin that crucifies Jesus. That's the pain it causes him. I feel sometimes that should bother me more. I wonder, has complacency, like some kind of drug, anaesthetized our ability to ever feel that sort of raw emotion before God? You see, confession involves an examination of conscience. It's about honesty. But it also involves allowing ourselves to experience sorrow and regret for what we have done. But it is also marked, I think, by this desire to be delivered from our sin, that we might be conquered and ruled by God alone, that we might have a desire to be holy as God is holy. It's marked by a determination for transformation, to be changed. In David's psalm here, he calls out for God's cleansing and washing, for the blotting out of all his wrongdoing, because only God's cleansing is adequate, because only God can do this. He cries out literally for this cleansing. He really sort of says, would you unsin me? That's what he's asking for. Cleansing with hyssop was a ritual act of cleansing, a priestly duty. He's referring to the Lord as his priest, the one who would offer cleansing. He asked to be made whiter than snow, to be made so pure that there would be no figurative word to ever describe that kind of purity. This is something only God can do. And it's as if this realization thrusts him forward to make that beautiful cry of verse 10, which I think is almost like the climactic point of that whole psalm. Create in me. And that verb translated as create is the same one that's used in Genesis. It evokes this memory of a creator God who out of chaos and disorder brings forth the earth and all we know and see around us. It speaks of change. It speaks of something new. It speaks of something only God can do. And in that single cry, I believe we see the core of what that discipline, the discipline of confession, is about. It's about allowing the Spirit of God to examine your heart and conscience. It's about having a true understanding of the seriousness of our sin and being sorrowful over it, so that we can come to our Heavenly Father with this attitude of heart that enables us to say, may I be changed. May I be changed to become more like Jesus. Out of the chaos and disorder of my life, bring renewal and restoration and change me according to your will. Create in me. And let's remember that when God created the earth and all he did, and all in it, he did it by his word and for his purposes. When we come to our Heavenly Father in confession, we realize that the answer to our prayer has already been given in the Word made flesh, Jesus, God's only Son, sent from heaven to earth to die in our place, to write off all our moral debts and sins and wrongdoing, and therefore offering complete forgiveness for those who would come seeking for it. What a good, good Father. But what about those of you who maybe might think, well, I've prayed and I've confessed in a way, a bit like what you've explained this morning, but I've not really ever sensed that much release from my sin. Maybe you doubt your forgiveness. Maybe you despair a little at your confession. Maybe you think, did I do it right? All of the hurts and the sorrows of the past, they haven't gone. Maybe you've just tried to convince yourself that God forgives the sins, but maybe that healing of memories deep inside you, you sense there just maybe there's just something more. Maybe you've been told to take your forgiveness by faith, and you've done your real best to do that, but because of all those things from the past and your sin, it still haunts you, and the bitterness and the misery seem at times to completely overwhelm you. Maybe you've even wondered if forgiveness is just a ticket to heaven and not really meant to affect your life now. Maybe you're just not worthy enough for that full sense of forgiveness from God. And this, I would like to suggest to you, is where confession is something we share in together with one another can be a powerful, releasing, and affirming thing to do. When we are called to follow Jesus, we are never called to follow him alone, but together. If any of what I've just said or described rings true for you, then I urge you, seek out a fellow disciple who you trust. Come speak to me if you need to. And speak out those sins, those things you've struggled to know forgiveness for, and allow these trusted fellow disciples to stand in Christ's stead and make the presence of Jesus and the forgiveness offered to you real. Allow them to pray for you so that you might know that in Jesus Christ, in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, you have forgiveness for every sin, from every sin, of every sin, and you can be transformed by God's Spirit. Confession can so often begin in sorrow and regret, but it will always end in joy. Because he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and is the only one able to cleanse us truly from all unrighteousness. As Charles Wesley says in his hymn, I think it's Over a Thousand Tongues, isn't it? He talks about breaking the power of cancelled sin. I often thought, what does that mean? It means what we've just been talking about. That sometimes we sin and we say we're sorry, but there is just this residue of shame and guilt that hangs around. And he is the one that can break the power of cancelled sin. And he is faithful. Faithful to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have sung this morning that you are a good, good Father. And that we are loved by you, and that that is who we are. Loved children of a God who is holy, but a God who is good. A God who is faithful. a God who forgives, a God who is patient, a God who is in the business of transforming all those that come to say sorry, of all those who would come and be able to cry, just create in me according to your will, create in me new things and break the power of my sin and my guilt and my shame. And so this morning, Father God, as we have thought of this, we pray that whatever it is your Spirit may have said to us, whatever little bit of that might have found a resting place in our hearts or our minds, that Lord, by your Spirit, you will plant it deep within us and you will give us the courage to take all the action that we need to, that we might come to that place where we are able to say before you, create in me. Create in me a pure heart and a right spirit. And we ask these things for the glory of your holy name. For we want to be a community of those who can be honest and allow for the transformation that only your Spirit can bring. Amen.